Heavenly Father, thank you very much for this opportunity now to look at your word, the Bible. As we look at it, Father, we want to pray that you would help us to know you more, to know Jesus more, to understand why he's here, to understand why we can be so grateful for what he's done. Please, as we are challenged and encouraged in this passage today, please help us to accept the challenge that it gives us and to accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. Amen. There is a brutal scene among brutal scenes in the film, The Passion of the Christ. It's the scene in which Christ is nailed to the cross. What makes the scene worth mentioning as we begin our sermon this morning is that Mel Gibson, who directed the film, makes an appearance in the film. I wonder if you knew that. You don't see his face, you only see his hands. You see, his hands were used in the scene of the soldier nailing Christ to the cross. Mel Gibson was identifying, and rightly so, with those who sent Jesus to the cross. More than that, he was identifying with those who nailed the nails into Jesus' hands. Well, as we read the narrative of Jesus' journey to the cross here in John's Gospel, we should find that we too can in some way identify with the various characters in this narrative. We're going to look at three scenes this morning. And in these three scenes, we're going to see two rejections and we will be confronted with two choices. Two rejections, two choices. The rejections show us how we, a humanity, have contributed to Jesus on the cross. And the choices we're going to see encourage us to see that there is hope for a humanity that have contributed to Jesus on the cross. So let's begin, shall we? Technology's not working. Oh, bear me. There we go. Let's begin at scene one. Rejection. Being religious. In this first scene, we're reminded about what time of year it is. Remember that from the end of verse 28? It's the Passover. And in this, on this particular morning, the morning after a sham trial in front of Caiaphas the high priest and the Jewish leaders, they want an end. They want a definitive end to Jesus. So, verse 28, the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. They take Jesus to Pilate. A sure bet, surely, if there ever was one, for expediting the execution of Jesus. You see, Pilate would likely have had to say it's okay to use his soldiers for the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the previous night. So surely it's fine. Surely the Jewish leaders will be able to say to Pilate, kill him, and Pilate will say, go ahead. But the Jewish leaders are soon to find out it's not going to be plain sailing. Pilate doesn't just say, you think him guilty, fine. He questions them. What are the charges? You see it there in verse 29. Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? They're taken aback. They don't have an answer. It's quite a pathetic response there in verse 30. If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate recognizes this is nonsense. And so verse 31, he says, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. You see, they don't have a case. We know that Jesus is innocent. We've got eyewitness account after eyewitness account of Jesus' innocence. We know they know Jesus is innocent. Remember last week? They had to resort to physical violence over sound argument because they know they have no argument. It's a miserable moment. Even Pilate sees that this is nonsense, getting him out of the palace first thing in the morning. It's actually that which I want us to focus on for a moment. The fact that Pilate goes outside to meet this group. Did you notice that? The end of in verse 28. So middle of verse 28 there. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them. They wanted to eat the Passover, to enjoy the week-long feast of unleavened bread. That was what the festival was called after the evening of the Passover. Entering the house of a non-Jew, as it said, would have made them ceremoniously unclean. And so because of this, they don't enter the palace. Now let's just back up a bit. I've mentioned the Passover a few times. What is it? Well, it goes all the way back to the book of Exodus, to the Exodus, to when God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. Through Moses, God told his people, if you remember, to kill a lamb, eat it, waste none of it, and with the blood of the lamb, smear some on the doorposts of their house. And then while eating the lamb, they were to be dressed and ready to leave, dressed and ready for God's rescue that very night. Well, that very night, God did rescue them. God sent a plague because of Pharaoh's hard heart, where every firstborn son should have died. But God's people were saved from that because of that lamb. Because a lamb was killed. Blood was shed. A lamb died, so the firstborn didn't. There was a substitution. And as part of remembering what had happened, the Jews would, and they still do today, remember and celebrate with a meal Passover. Looking back at the time when God rescued them. Looking back to the time when the lamb died so others wouldn't have to. Looking back to the promise that that was, that there would be a future rescue. A greater rescue. Well, we're back in John chapter 18, and it's the Passover. And we can be certain that this Passover lamb from Exodus was on the minds of the Jewish leaders. As we read this, then, we're encouraged to see what the gospel writer John was doing. He was encouraging us to look back 18 chapters to the beginning of John's gospel, where he mentioned there a lamb. When John the Baptist, who, when he saw Jesus approaching, proclaimed, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Actually, John is drawing our attention back even further to Isaiah. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the prophecy of the one who would rescue God's people, the prophecy described the rescuer as one who was, and I quote, "led like a lamb to the slaughter." John is asking us to look all the way back to that first Exodus and to that substitution that was made. We're in scene one. It's the Passover, and in order to eat the earthly picture of God's promised rescue, in order to be religious, in order to eat the earthly Passover, the Jewish leaders give up the opportunity of eating, of partaking, of accepting the heavenly Passover. They reject the true Lamb. They reject Jesus. That's a great challenge for us, isn't it? That we can partake in the very helpful, very special and worthwhile acts of faith, but still reject Jesus. It's possible, isn't it, when we have communion here in church, to partake in that great act of faith, that act of spiritual union between us and Christ, but reject the one for whom the meal is all about. Reject his teaching, reject his rule and his reign over our lives. It's possible to do that with baptism, isn't it? We were thinking about that earlier. To reject what it points to. Here in scene one, we get a glimpse of what would move people to treat Jesus this way. And it's this: being religious, putting actions above a relationship with Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves, can we identify with that? With this being religious over relationship? That's not Christianity. Well, that's scene one. Let's move to scene two, shall we? Scene two, rejection, ignoring truth. Pilate wants to find out more about this man who is causing such anger on the part of the Jewish leaders. So he goes back inside and he summons Jesus. Let's have a look at verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus replies in verse 34, "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" In other words, who is asking? Is that your own idea? Are you asking me? Do you want to know? Or are you just repeating what you've heard other people say about me? Well, verse 35 continues, "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me." Pilate tries to bat it away as if to say, well, I'm not bothered about the answer, really. But he is bothered. It might not have been to Pilate this whole affair was a waste of time. It might have been that he was genuinely intrigued, may have been. But what is certain is that if Jesus answered that question by saying, yes, I am the king of the Jews, without any background or explanation, it would have made Pilate's day a whole lot easier. Rome was not a place where claims to the throne went down very well. But Jesus does give an explanation, or more explanation, and Pilate listens. So look down at verse 36 with me. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." So Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. He says, not that his kingdom, as God the Son, is an active in this world, but that his kingdom is not a political kingdom, it's not a regional kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom. The origin of Jesus' kingship isn't of this world of darkness and rebellion and indifference to Jesus and sin. Now, Jesus' kingship is not one of this world where a monarch needs to worry about a pretender to the throne coming to usurp their power. Remember, Jesus told Peter to put away his sword when he was arrested. Now, Jesus' kingship is secure. Jesus said, "My kingdom is from another place." Well, verse 37, Pilate responds. Have a look there. "You are the king then," said Pilate. Is Pilate intrigued? Is he mocking? Well, he's still listening. So Jesus goes on. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." We're in scene two, remember? Where Pilate wants to know who Jesus is. And Jesus tells him something vital. His very purpose is to testify to the truth. What is the truth? Jesus has already mentioned, he is not of this world. Jesus has a heavenly agenda. Jesus has come to testify to that heavenly agenda. And he says, doesn't he, at the end of verse 37, that everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So Pilate, you want to know truth, says Jesus, listen to me. Not just listen, but look at my life. Look at how Jesus lived. The very reason he was born and came into this world, the reason he didn't stay remote, was to testify. So you want to know truth, the truth. Jesus couldn't be clearer. Look at Jesus. Look at his life. Look at his death. Look at how he lived. Listen to him in word and deed. He declares truth about God, about us, about our need for a saviour. But now here is the second glimpse into what would make people treat Jesus in such an awful way. Why people even today reject Jesus. And it's there in verse 38. "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. And with this, he went out again to the Jews. He's been told that there is truth to be found. Cosmic truth. He's been told where it is to be found. And he ignores this. And this is seen again and again today, isn't it? It's the idea that, Christian, that's fine for you. My truth is this. It's one that doesn't make me feel uncomfortable. It's one that I don't have to call Jesus Lord over my life. I have complete rule over my life. That's my truth. You have your truth. I have my truth. And that's fine. We really do live in a post-truth world, don't we? A world where it is seen to be intolerant or ignorant to suggest that there is unadulterated, unchanging, universal truth. But Jesus tells us there is such truth. And a rejection of the truth that Jesus gives is a rejection of Jesus himself. You and I know people who don't follow Jesus, I'm sure. You and I know people who don't love him, who ignore him, who reject him. We know people, friends, family, who don't give him a second thought. Our passage reminds us that we shouldn't be surprised by that. Rejection of God's truth is what we do very well. And yet we are to be encouraged by Jesus' words here. Look again at verse 37. Jesus says that the very reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Everyone on the side of truth listens to Jesus. Not us, to Jesus. So people coming to a knowledge of the truth is not dependent on us. People coming to a knowledge of the truth that Jesus gives isn't dependent on our clever words, on our ability to convince. For people to recognize their sin and their need of a Savior, they need to see Jesus. It is to Jesus we point people, to his life and his death and his resurrection. We point people to his testimony, not least in the Gospels. And we pray that they would accept this truth as they see how Jesus lived and what he said. Jesus said in verse 37, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Are we listening to Jesus? Let's listen to him and point people to him. Let's not reject his truth and so reject him. Well, let's move to our final scene. If the first two scenes warn us against rejection of Jesus, our final scene encourages us to identify with the crowd and make a choice. There we go. Scene three. Two choices. Even though Pilate rejects the truth, Pilate knows Jesus is innocent. And in Pilate's attempt to escape responsibility, he offers a substitute. Probably thinking there is no way the Jewish leaders would side with a notorious murdering insurrectionist. Have a look down at verse 38. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. Innocence. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. You want me to release the king of the Jews. And sadly, the crowds side with the leaders and they ask for Barabbas. Verse 40. They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. They call for Jesus' blood. It has started, hasn't it? The Passover reminded people that a swap took place. A lamb in the place of the firstborn son, and now Jesus, the Passover lamb, stands before the people and a swap takes place. A substitution takes place. Let me read to you what one commentator wrote about this moment. Barabbas was the only man in the world who could say that Jesus Christ took his physical place. But I can say that Jesus Christ took my spiritual place, for it was I who deserved to die. It was I who deserved the wrath of God should be poured upon me. I deserved the eternal punishment of the lake of fire. He was delivered up for my offences. He was handed over to judgment because of my sin. That is why we speak of the substitutionary atonement, the bringing together of people and God, the substitutionary atonement. Christ was my substitute. He was satisfying the debt of divine justice and holiness. That is why I say that Christianity can be expressed in the three phrases, I deserved hell. Jesus took my hell. There is nothing left for me but his heaven. The third scene shows that there was this great swap, a great substitution, not just for Barabbas, but Christ willingly in our place on the cross. All planned for us. but at the call of the crowd who called for Christ's blood. Now, the point is often made to me, if Jesus just came down now, right in front of me, then I'd believe. If I could see Jesus right now, if Jesus did a miracle then, right now, then I'd believe. To which I respond, look at what happened the first time Jesus came down. They murdered him. They had a choice, and they chose to call for his blood. And this is still an option for us today, isn't it? We might not hear such blatant, bloodthirsty calls, but the rejection of Jesus is this indifference to him on the cross. That's our first choice, calling for Jesus' blood. But there is another choice for us, another type of calling, rather a pleading. We can plead the blood of Christ. Rather than calling for the blood of Christ, we can plead the blood of Christ. We can claim what Jesus has offered, his blood, his life, his death in our place. We can plead the blood of Christ as the only way to eternal forgiveness. We can call for Jesus to be our saviour, to be our rescuer. Our human tendency, our natural inclination, is to push Jesus away and his rescue away. I'm reading a great book at the moment with my children. It's called Eric Says Please. There's a lot of Eric stories. Three Eric stories. This is one of them. Eric says please. Poor Eric. He wants to do everything himself. Now every time someone says, can I help you, Eric? He says, no, it's okay, I can do it myself. And it happens again, he fails, and someone says, well, let me help you. He says, no, it's fine, I can do it myself. And again, I can do it myself, I can do it myself. That's the problem that humanity struggles with. And it's within all of us to say, we struggle to say, yes, please. I'll accept what you've done for me, Jesus, on the cross. Please be my substitute. But that's what Jesus wants us to do. It was our sin that drove Christ to the cross. But Jesus testifies to the wonderful truth that forgiveness is found in him, in his death, in his blood shed for us. And so while we recognize that, while we recognize our part that led Christ to the cross, that it was our sin that sent him there, we are given the greatest hope, the hope of forgiveness, the hope of that substitution, the hope made possible because of that substitution in our place. And so the question for us this morning is this. Will you keep pleading? If you haven't already, will you start pleading the blood of Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for this passage. That shows just what has put Christ on the cross. Our sin, our rejection, our wanting to do it ourselves, our calling for Jesus' blood. And Father, many of us, we delight in the Lord Jesus, and we don't call for his blood, and yet with our actions, Father, we recognize that our sin is what put him there. Please would you help us to continue to plead the blood of Christ, the only way of forgiveness. And if we're here and we don't call Jesus our Lord and Saviour, we want to pray that you would help us to see him for who he is, to hear what he's got to say, to see how he lived his life, and therefore to come to a knowledge of truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.